So glad to be with you this morning. What a great time of worship this morning. Didn't you enjoy that today? I have absolutely enjoyed our time of worship today, and I really appreciate the choir and appreciate Brad Riley's leadership tonight at 6 o'clock. You won't want to miss what we do tonight at 6 o'clock. And so I want you to come as we light up the tree outside. Contrary to rumor, the red lights on the Christmas tree do not represent the University of Oklahoma and their historic win yesterday. In fact, I did not wear a red suit to commemorate that, and I am not going to talk about the game at all today. And the red that you have on today, I realize, does not represent the Sooners at all. It's all about Christmas. We really know that. So I thought, how could I open up today in a way that really brings everybody together? You know, people from all over really think about all the different football teams, the wins and losses and all that, especially the losses. It's hard on people that go through that. So I thought, well, the best way to do that is say, how about them Cowboys? Amen? How about those Cowboys? But really, the only thing that really brings us all together, as we know, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get there. Please take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9 today, beginning in verse 1. Today, we're going to start a series called The Wonder of It All. The Wonder of It All. And today, the message is called The Backside of Wonder, The Other Side of Wonder. Have you ever wondered about the idea of being in wonder and in awe of something, but being somewhat disappointed in the timing of it and the way it came about? You knew something good was going to happen. You knew something amazing was going to take place, but it seems like it takes such a long time to get there. The other side of wonder is a time of wondering, is God going to show up? When you think about wonder and you look at different things that pertain to the holidays that we are getting ready to experience, the Christmas celebrations that we're going to go through, you think of wonder in different ways. You see wonder on the face of a little boy or a little girl that hold up a snow globe, especially if they are living in Texas when it never snows. A snow globe is the closest you're going to get to snow sometime. You see the wonder on someone's face as they look at the lights that are decorating the homes or businesses, or a child looks at the gifts under the tree. You think about the word wonder when you think about the spirit of Christmas, the fact that everyone really does want peace on earth. Everyone really does want to get along with each other. They want to bless other people. Maybe the wonder of Christmas for you is to think about, to be amazed at the virgin birth, the way God sent his son Jesus, or the whole powerful idea of Emmanuel, God with us. The wonder of Christmas is all that and more. But the other side is what we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at the other side of wonder in the sense of how it looked to the people in Isaiah's day as they looked ahead to a promise that was yet to be fulfilled. The wonder that's involved with waiting. The wonder that's involved with wandering. Sometimes we wander. The wonder that's involved with watching for something that hasn't unfolded yet. Isaiah chapter 9 is all those things. Let's stand together as we read God's word beginning in verse 1 today. Isaiah chapter 9 beginning in verse 1. And here's the prophecy of the Messiah as it comes from Isaiah. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Then verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Man, what a prophecy. Wouldn't you agree with that? Man, what a prophecy. They were so ready for the Messiah. Father, in Jesus' name today, I pray that you'll help us get a sense of what it means to wait for your promise, what it means to anticipate, to not wander, but to watch carefully for your return, for you to manifest yourself, reveal yourself to us today, the way you desire to do to them. Today, I pray that your word will speak in a powerful way. I ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Please be seated if you would. I love this text. I love this prophecy. I love where it's taking us. But before the wonder and amazement of the virgin birth, Christ coming and God with us, and what Jesus would do on planet Earth, ultimately dying on the cross, there has to be a lot of wondering going on in their minds. Wondering that says more like, how? How will this take place? Or why? Why are you doing this way? And when? When are you going to fulfill the promise? When are we going to be through with this waiting period and get to the place where your promises become fully fleshed out and fully manifested and we experience this? How long will it be? The psalmist used to say, how long, O Lord, how long will it be until you demonstrate your justice, until you show your loving kindness to your people? How long will it be before you intervene? And so the waiting period for many people is very, very difficult. So Israel, in this context, is waiting for a Messiah. And while they waited, they wondered, God, where are you? Now, don't say you've never been there before, because you have. You haven't been there in the sense of Israel. You haven't been there in the sense of these people and this prophecy, but you've been there in the sense of God. God, where are you? How many of you have said that before? Raise your hand. God, where are you? How many of you have said, God, I know you're there, but when are you going to show up? Raise your hand. When are you going to show up? Or it may be that you've asked God in prayer, God, how? How are you going to make this work together? Because you've said you would cause everything to work together for good, but how are you going to do that? Anybody in this room ever asked the question of how? We're not trying to play God. We just can't figure it out. We can't figure out how God's going to do what God is ultimately going to do. So as we look at this prophecy today, I want us to walk with the people of Israel through these three things that we talked about already. And here they are. Number one, waiting. The other side of wonder involved waiting. Verse 1 begins to spell out where Israel was. There will be. That's how this opens up. This prophecy says, this is coming forth in the future. There will be. All this unfolding, ultimately, a Messiah will come. Now, I have to tell you today that the timeline of the way these people were waiting in Old Testament sense is much longer than our timelines. And the prophet giving a future prophecy that we now look back on years after the event and say that prophet was a true prophet because everything he said came to pass. And the way he said it came to pass, we know that's true prophecy. We know Jesus is the true Messiah, ultimately because of all the prophecies being fulfilled and Jesus doing everything he said he was going to come and do. But when you're on this side of the timeline and you're looking back, you don't get to see that picture. But what you do have is waiting. A lot of waiting. The prophet is giving a future tense kind of statement that's certain, it's definite. From God's perspective, but from these people's perspective, it was when, how, if, where, who. So let's look at the timeline. The Messiah was actually prophesied of way back in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned and fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, God came along and said, there's going to be a prophet. And then there will be a Messiah, a Redeemer, who comes and he bruises the head of the serpent and he provides redemption for you and your people. Now that's back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that's hundreds, even thousands of years in the past. Approximately 4,000 years ago, that prophecy was given. And Isaiah's prophecy comes about 700 and some years before Jesus Christ was actually born. So the prophet that we've just read about is prophesied 7 centuries before Jesus comes. Now, that's a lot of validation when Jesus comes fulfilling all the prophecies of Isaiah or Micah or all of the prophets that prophesied the Messiah's birth and his coming and his place that he was coming, even aspects of his timing. For him to fulfill all those were certainly evidence that this was God's chosen one, this one was God's Messiah. But these words Israel was hearing were 700 and some years before Christ came. We just finished the book of Esther. And all that was happening in the life of Esther was about 465 BC. So even after Isaiah's prophecy, Esther was living life out as a queen, looking for God's immediate redemption and then his ultimate redemption. And the book of Malachi is the last book before you get to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. And the book of Malachi was written about 400 BC. And from Malachi to Matthew, from Malachi to the angel's proclamation of a Savior's birth, there's 400 years of silence. They don't hear from God. God is not seemingly moving. He's not intervening. They're waiting. You know, for God to forewarn us of what he's about to do and then to not tell us when puts us in a wait state, a place where we learn to wait. Let me ask you, what's the longest you've ever waited for something? Some of you today are not very old, and so you say, well, I waited 6 months for something. I mean, it was like forever. And some of you have been around a little longer, and you've waited for decades for things. We have one family in this church, a faithful wife prayed for her husband who was far from God, who was lost and far from God for 33 years before he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And man, what a celebration it was when he finally came to faith in Jesus. Amen. Some of us have waited for decades, some for 50 years for something to come to pass. Can you imagine 700 years of a wait? Can you imagine waiting for 700 years and you say, well, I'm not even that old. How can that happen? What you're doing is you're waiting for God to fulfill, even in future generations, what he says he's going to fulfill. Waiting is difficult. The Bible prepares us for that because all the way through the Bible, we hear one of the most commonly spoken phrases is, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I'm going to read through some of those today. Psalm 119 is filled with references to wait. The psalmist says, may those who fear you see me and be glad because I wait for your word. In verse 81 of Psalm 119, my soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. Verse 147, I rise before dawn, I cry for help. I wait for your words. I wait, I look, I watch, because I want you to speak and I need you to speak, so I wait for you. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17, the context that we're reading here, it says, I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. He's saying, it seems like God's not speaking. It seems like God's not moving. He's hiding his face. I don't know his countenance. I don't know if he's pleased with us or not pleased with us, but I'm going to wait for the Lord who's hiding his face. I will eagerly look for him. And then Isaiah 40, 31, who doesn't know that verse? Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Waiting is a part of the life of a believer. And in the age of instant gratification, this seems really, really difficult. I make an order at Amazon yesterday. It'll be here today when I get home from church. In a nice little box, ready to wrap. Instant gratification. And if it's not there today, I'm going to call them. What is the deal? It's been 24 hours. We live in an age of instant gratification when we can reach all of our dreams tomorrow. We're watching television shows, Hallmark Channel probably, where a whole life and death and then a new generation springs up in an hour and a half. I don't watch Hallmark, but you might. We one instant gratification. But with God, there's a different agenda. God's timing is not our timing. The period of time in which God is going to take to accomplish something is not ours. And it's really helpful for us to know that waiting is just life. Life involves waiting. Waiting is part of your life. It's part of what happens when it's not just about you. It's part of what happens when others are involved. I was thinking about this yesterday, this last week. My wife and I have been married over 40 years now. Man, it's really amazing to look back 40 years ago to those first months of dating. And then I remember getting down on one knee in July of 1997. and proposing to her, but we weren't going to get married until June of 1978. I got to get these dates right because she's in the room. I don't want to miss this one. So I remember in January of 1978, we'd already had our date set. She'd already said yes, got the ring on her finger, and I'm thinking, you know, this is all right. I mean, we're going to get married in June. We know this is God's will. We have waited and prepared for this, and everything's right. We got permission from everybody. And I thought, why do we need to wait till June? In my mind, it was much simpler than that. Just go elope and get married later, right? Publicly, just go elope. I had a desire to be with her. I did not want to say good night and drop her off at her dorm anymore. I wanted to be married to the woman ASAP, right? As soon as possible. And I would even go to the Bible. I would even begin to look at dates in the Bible. When I came across the first month, the 10th day of the month, I would say, I think God spoke to me about this. We should get married January 10th. And she wasn't having any of that. No, the date is June 10th. You know, when you go back and you look at the idea of waiting, waiting is significant. Waiting is evidence that there's a bigger plan at work. Huh? Waiting is evidence that others are involved. Waiting is evidence that God is coordinating things. He's bringing things into place to make an even bigger celebration at some point. Waiting is evidence that others have to be brought along. The Bible says that God is waiting and patient and long-suffering for those that have yet to give their lives to Him because He wants them to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Waiting is about anticipation. It's about preparation, eventually about a celebration that's thorough and complete instead of just being glad it's here. There are a lot of good things to waiting. None of them involve our feelings because we want waiting to end. They're waiting. But there's a dangerous territory while we wait that we need to be careful about, and that's what I call wandering. And it's almost synonymous with wandering. Sometimes we wander and we wander. Look at verses 1-4 of this prophecy, and you'll see that the prophet is highlighting some things about these people. There's no more gloom. The word gloom is there. Or anguish or contempt. No more darkness. When he prophesies that there will be no more, it means that presently they're experiencing it all, the gloom, the anguish, the contempt, the darkness. He says the yoke of the burden will be broken, the rod of the oppressor will be lifted. So all these things are what these people were going through during their time of waiting. He's referring to two areas of Israel in the northern part, Zebulun and Naphtali. And basically this was the area of Israel that was kind of the armpit of the whole country. And the reason it was is because it was a reviled part of the nation where the marauding armies of the north would come through Zebulun and Naphtali, and they were almost never prepared. And so as the armies came in, they would eventually overcome and sometimes be pushed back out, but they would come back and they would overcome and they would eventually intermarry. And so you had Zebulun and Naphtali intermarrying with people that did not worship God as Israel worshiped God, that did not know the true God as Israel knew the true God. And the people in the southern parts of Israel would look at the northern parts and say, you are reviled and you are rejected because you have not held on to the faith and you have not held the border. Zebulun and Naphtali were reviled places in Israel. Nazareth is in that area. And that's why when Jesus came and people were talking to others about Jesus, one of those potential disciples said about Jesus, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, I know that region, Zebulun and Naphtali, nothing good ever comes out of there. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So this is an area that has a reputation. They've got an identity, and that identity is not a good one. It would be easy for them to dwell on that identity, easy to take on that personal, this is my life, and not be able to believe the amazing prophecies that Isaiah was making about that particular place. To that place of being reviled, you're not going to have light where there was darkness. No more gloom for you. The rod of the oppressor will be lifted up. It's difficult for you to believe that if you've been under oppression for a long time. Their identity made them wonder, could this be? This is the bullied kid, the neglected or abused spouse. This is the failed businessman. This is the refugee, the lonely person. This is the person that have never had one good thing happen to their lives. And they hear the promises of God and they see the promises written in Scripture and they say, oh, that's for them. I don't know that that's for me because I've never had one good thing happen to me in my life. And over hundreds of years, that identity can begin to seep into people, and it was into these people. So the prophecy could have been somewhat unbelievable to the people in Zebulun and Naphtali. So let's talk about that for just a few moments. What does that say to us that God wants to come out of a place like that? It says several things. First of all, it says your immediate condition is not your ultimate condition. I love this truth. This truth is demonstrated throughout the Bible. Every time someone has a personal encounter with God, usually they're broken, usually they're hurting, usually they're at the pit of life, not the epitome of life. And when they're in their brokenness, they see what God is trying to do. They have to come to grips with that their immediate condition is not their ultimate condition. Look at the woman at the well when Jesus encountered her. You say correctly, the man you live with is not your husband. You've had five, and the one you live with is not your own. She could not have imagined how Jesus was going to lift her out of that. But your immediate condition is not your ultimate condition. When it comes to God, aren't you glad? Your immediate condition is not where he's going to leave you. It's not where you're going to stay. And it's not where Zebulun and Naphtali stayed. This was Israel. These were the people of God. And God did not create them for contempt. Let me just say some things to us today that are just kind of direct applications out of what we're looking at with Zebulun and Naphtali, the prophecies that God eventually fulfilled in that region of the world. Let me say that. Don't let your past define you. The Bible all the way through encourages us to not let our past, not let our history, not let even our family members that have somehow been negative or held us back, don't let that define you. Amen. Hezekiah in the Old Testament, what an incredible story. His father, the father of Hezekiah, was one of the most ungodly kings in Jewish history. But Hezekiah didn't let his past imprison him. His nation was under divine judgment because of idolatry and immorality ushered in by his father. But Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles. And as a result of that, God used him to bring spiritual reform to Israel. And the people of God rushed back to God and worshiped him again because this man said, my father will not define me. My God will define me. But it also is a reminder that we don't let these present moments define us. You may be going through something from your past or something right now in your present, as these people were in the present. They were reviled. They were neglected in many ways. Your present doesn't define you either. I read yesterday, it was a man by the name of Ryan Speedo Green. Great story. This guy was a juvenile delinquent who was incarcerated as a 12-year-old as he pulled a knife on his mom and his brother and attempted to kill them. So here's a kid, 12 years old, bad news. I mean, this kid is bad news. So he's incarcerated, but a teacher reached out to minister to him, and her name was Elizabeth Hughes. She contacted him while he was in lockup, and she said something he remembered. She said, don't let this moment define you for the rest of your life. Don't let this moment define you. She said, you can be better, you can do better. And she backed it up with all kinds of help. A caseworker stepped up, a doctor stepped up and helped this young man. And eventually the state of Virginia began working with him. And when he left juvenile detention, he entered a new school in another town. He took a class trip to the Metropolitan Opera in New York City. It inspired him to sing. And now he's a lead singer with the Vienna State Opera, singing bass and baritone roles in a variety of languages for people all around the world. His past no longer defines him. Now, let me just tell you what God does when he enters your present and your past. He completely changes your past and your present to the place where it's no longer a factor if you will let him be who he is in your life. He will change your identity. He will change everything that's impacted you from your past. And he will let the mess of your past become a message for the future. He will look at the testing of everything that's happened in the past for a testimony for the future. That's just how God works. You see this over and over, the life of Esther, the book of Malachi. You look at this prophecy in Isaiah, it happens again and again. Your immediate condition is not your ultimate condition. Remember that. Remember this too. Beware of the darkness of the waiting periods. Because so often, waiting and darkness lead to doubt, denial, or the pursuit of something else. Have you ever waited so long for God that you began to doubt whether he was going to ever show up? Have you ever begun to deny that God cares about you, that God loves you? Have you ever been in denial about all the things the scripture says about you, that he loves you, that he has an affection for you, that he died on the cross for you, that he can set you free from sin and your past? Have you ever begun to deny the truth of that just because you haven't experienced that yet? Denying the reality of what he can do just because you're still waiting? And have you ever begun to pursue something entirely different just because you haven't seen God come through in your time? You see, you have to be aware of the darkness of waiting periods. They are dark. And you have to be careful that your wandering doesn't contribute to wandering from God. You say, well, what makes you say that? Well, what makes me say that is Israel's story. Israel got tired of waiting for the Messiah. If you read the book of Malachi, which on our timeline is between Isaiah's prophecy and before Christ's coming, the message of Malachi is this. You, as God's people, have stopped worshiping him. You've stopped bringing your offerings. You've neglected your family and children. You've stopped believing in God simply because he hasn't come in your timetable. And the rebuke of Malachi is, you better get ready, because even though it seems like a long period of time, he is coming. Be careful we're not like the people in Malachi's day. Be careful we're not like the people in Isaiah's day. Beware of the darkness of waiting people, of waiting on God and wandering from God. Let me just say this. I've come to believe this over a long period of time. Whatever God does or does not do is still for you. God is for you. He's for fulfilling everything he's promised for you and to you. And just because God doesn't act now doesn't mean God's against you. Just because he doesn't intervene at the moment doesn't mean he doesn't love you. What God does, what God says, how God calls you is for you, never against you. God is never against you, always for you. Can you remember that? Because in your waiting and in the darkness, it's so important to remember who God is and that he will be faithful no matter what. Thirdly, I want you to remember that you walk by faith, not by sight as you wait. You walk by faith, not by sight as you wait. You're not going to see everything God is doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. God operates in more realms than visible realm. You operate in the visible realm. You believe what you can see. What God is doing is beyond what you can see. In the spiritual realm, he's orchestrating movements and people and lives and hearts and circumstances for you, not against you. And it's important that you walk by faith. If you don't walk by faith, you don't see the whole picture of what God is doing. We have to remember in our waiting periods, we're walking by faith, not by sight as we wait. And while we are waiting, God is working. And it may be that God lets you be miserable in your present state for a time. You say, well, yeah, that was all Old Testament stuff. What about now? Well, I know this. I'm waiting for Jesus' second coming the way they were waiting for his first coming. And sometimes I wonder, how long, Lord? I watch my world fall apart around me and I say, how long, Lord? I mean, it seems to me by my timetable, it'd be a good time for Jesus to come back, amen? And there are times when I'm most miserable, or where I'm most disappointed, where I'm most discouraged, when it'd be a really, really good time for Jesus to come back. And I want to do everything I can to bring him back into the picture here and now, end all this right now. I would be happy for that to be taking place. But this is a God thing, and God's timing is God's timing. But in the same way, they waited for his promise. We wait for his promise as well. And there is a purpose for all the waiting that we go through. So while you're waiting, while you're wondering, don't wander. See, Israel redefined God and his Messiah because they wandered. And when he came, they didn't even recognize him for who he was. That's the lesson of Israel. They redefined who they thought God should be. And when he came, they missed him. And then lastly, watching. In verse 6, it says, "For a child will be born to us." And then it gives some amazing characteristics of this child. And so the people were to be waiting and watching for Messiah, for God to intervene. And it simply means that we're careful to see what he says and watch exactly what he promises. And don't look anywhere else except the promises God has given us. And so read what this says in chapter 9, verse 6. "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Wow, what an incredible description of the Messiah. Now think about this with me as we try to keep ourselves in their shoes for just a few moments. Think about how they were looking for some other leader instead of the one that fulfilled all these things. Do those descriptions sound like a mere man? No, they don't. Do they sound like a military leader? No, they don't. Can you imagine a modern day military leader that would satisfy these descriptions? George Patton for some of you, or Douglas MacArthur, or Schwarzkopf. Can you think of any military leader that exemplifies these descriptions? And you can't. Can you think of any political leader, someone that's able of rallying many people to the cause that fits these descriptions? No, you cannot. Does that sound like Donald Trump? No, it does not. Does it sound like Barack Obama? No, it does not. Does it sound like George Bush or Bill Clinton or even George H.W. Bush? No, it does not. No, no, no. And yet in that day and time, they were wandering so far from this fulfillment of a Messiah. They were putting their trust and hope in everyone that came down the pike, and in doing so, they missed the real Messiah. No, this one is Wonderful Counselor. He's a wonderful counselor who could sit with the woman at the well and see her sin yet love her soul. He was a mighty God who out-rescues any superhero power, who can cast out demons and overcome Satan and sin and death by letting himself be crucified on a cross. He is our eternal Father who created the worlds and all in them, and who has been forever and who will forever be. That's the one we're waiting for. He's the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Peace who tears down the wall of sin between God and man, and who himself brings peace to troubled hearts by his very presence. That's what we're waiting for. You can't mistake this Jesus from a man. Wait for him. Don't give up on him. Believe he's coming. He came once. He's coming again. He is. And while you wait, you watch. But don't wander. And you have your hope fixed on him for everything you have in life, everything you have need of. He's the only one that can meet it. Let him be your wonderful counselor, your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace. Be satisfied with nothing less while you wait. I want you to bow your head for just a moment. I want our counselors to come to the front right now. Counselors, would you come? And as you come, stand at the front and face the congregation, if you would. I want us to stand as a congregation. Over the next few moments, I want you to feel free to come to talk to one of our counselors. Maybe you're waiting for something, looking for something entirely different than what we've described today, but today I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is here to fulfill everything he said he would fulfill in your life, to forgive you, to give you eternal life, to help you have peace with God and with each other. He's here, and I want to encourage you to come forward and talk to one of these that are here at the front. They'll pray with you. They'll help you in those steps of decision. And today, as you hear this song wash over you, remember, he is in the waiting. He is here, even though the wait seems long. Let's walk through this together.